because faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
Good afternoon, church. It is fantastic to be with you today. My pleasure, my privilege to open God's Word for you. And Josh really prayed for me, but let me pray just briefly. Lord, we ask that you would exalt yourself today, and we ask that you would use the preaching of your word to give us a greater love for you, a greater appreciation for your word. We pray that you would use this time to help your people, to equip them with helpful tools for walking with you and renewing their minds and remembering what is true and being helpful to one another. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. If you heard that there was going to be a celebration for a man named Bob, would you want to come? You will have to travel a long way to attend, and the celebration will last a few days. So it'll take quite a bit of effort from you. Would you like to come? And I imagine for most of you, what you're thinking right now is, well, who's Bob? And why would I want to go to a celebration for Bob? What is it about Bob that is so worth celebrating? And my guess is it would make an even bigger difference if you knew Bob personally. It's not just that I told you a few things that make Bob an exemplary person, but you know Bob personally, and you've known him for many years even, and he's done some wonderful things for you. In fact, he's even saved your life, saved the lives of people dear to you as well. Certainly, then I'm sure you would want to celebrate Bob. You would want to do everything you can to be at that celebration and to make much of this wonderful person who's done so much for you. Now let's think a little bit about trust. Trust. My guess is that most of you would not just walk up to a random man on the street, hand them your house keys, and say, please look after my house for a week. And by the way, here's my bank card and my PIN number, just in case you need to get a few supplies. Right? If you did that, you'd be very likely to come back a week later and find that none of your valuables are left in your home and your bank account is empty, right? There are times in life where we desperately need someone we can trust, and it can be a very difficult thing to be in a situation where you don't know who you can trust. On the flip side, it can be such a wonderful comfort to know exactly who you're going to turn to. Exactly who you trust. To be so sure of their trustworthiness because you know them so well, you've known them for so long, and they've proven their trustworthiness to you again and again and again and again. It's a proven trust. Not just a wishful trust, it's a proven trust. And these things are what we see in several of the Psalms. Various psalmists calling us to celebrate God and to praise Him by reminding us of the many things He has done to rescue us and bless us, and giving testimony to His trustworthiness by pointing to many of the things that He has done that prove it. We're going to be looking at Psalm 136 today, which is a psalm that does exactly that. It's what they call a Hallel psalm. You might recognize that word Hallel from the word Hallelujah. Hallel means to praise. Hallelujah, praise Yahweh. And this psalm, in fact, is even referred to as the great Hallel, the great praise psalm. Now, in the book of Psalms, there's a series of psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalms 120 through Psalms 134. And these are psalms that pilgrims, or basically Jewish believers on their way to Jerusalem to worship at some of the big annual feasts like the Passover, these are psalms that they would recite to themselves on their way up to Jerusalem, as they ascended to Jerusalem. Psalm 136 follows just after the Psalms of Ascent. And it was a key psalm for worship for the many pilgrims when they arrived at Jerusalem. So imagine this setting where people have been traveling for days, coming to worship, preparing their hearts for worship, and now they get there and they've all gathered together, and this psalm is a call to worship, and as they all worship the God they have come to worship together. And it's what they call an antiphonal psalm, okay, which is just a fancy way of saying it's a lot like a responsive reading. So there's a worship leader who starts off with a line, and then the congregation responds. And in this particular psalm, they respond again and again with the same line. And that line is, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And they say that, affirming what the worship leader has stated is true, and that it testifies to God's enduring and faithful love. And there's a rich beauty to this, as all these people who traveled from far and wide to worship affirm these truths together, declare these truths together. So as we work our way through the psalm today, I want us section by section to do exactly that. I'd like us to all stand together and read together in this antiphonal responsive way. So after each line that I read, I want you all to say, "For his steadfast love endures forever." The key, though, with this is that you cannot say this half-heartedly. Okay? You cannot say it half-heartedly. It's a declaration. It's an affirmation. Okay? From the heart. Because you're declaring something to be true and very true. You're saying that God really is worthy of worship for these truths. And I know there's not that many of us here today, but I would love it if we all hear one another as we do this. If those online can hear you really well, and even those walking on the street, that would be fantastic. Okay, so let's start. You can stand with me. We'll start by reading just the first three verses of this great Hallel song. Okay, so I'm going to read the first line, and then you respond. Okay, so it's always the second line. "For his steadfast love endures forever." Let's do this. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever."
Awesome. Thank you. You can be seated. Okay, so this psalm starts off with a call to worship. A call to worship our God because his steadfast love endures forever. It starts off by calling people to give thankful worship to God by affirming and testifying the things they know to be true of him, things that show and prove his unchanging faithful love. The way the psalm is structured, the give thanks that you see here in these first three verses, you don't see it again through the body of the psalm, but the understanding is that it's there. For every line that's there in the psalm, there's the understanding that we're giving thanks to God for this truth. The whole psalm is a collection of reasons to give thanks to God, things we can affirm and testify that he has done, and that express and prove his steadfast love. If you look at verse 1, Whenever you see Lord spelled like it is there in verse 1, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is actually translating God's name. It's translating the name Yahweh. Okay? Whereas Lord, as you see it in verse 3 there, where some of the letters are not capitals, is translating a word that means ruler or master or king. The God this psalm is talking about then in verse 1, it's specifically addressing a personal God, Yahweh. He's not some generic force out there. He is a personal God. A specific God who has a relationship with His people, has a long history with His people. He's known by this name that He gave to Moses right before sending Moses to free the Israelites from Egypt. It's a name the Israelites know well and they treasure and cherish. This is their God. He is the God who rescued them and who entered into a committed covenant relationship with them. Verse 1 serves as the summary, or the heading for the whole psalm. Yahweh is good, and specifically, He should be praised and thanked because of His steady, committed, faithful love towards His people. His love that endures forever. But what do we mean by steadfast love? That's the way this word is translated in the ESV. Some of your translations may have something a little different. In some of the English translations, it is just translated as love. In some translations, it will be translated as mercy or loving kindness. And when it's translated that way, it's emphasizing the fact that this word often refers to a compassionate care for people who are in need. A compassionate care for people who are in desperate need, rescuing them or helping them in their hardship. And we definitely see that aspect of God's love in this psalm. Some other translations will translate it like the ESV, as either loyal love or steadfast love. And here, they're emphasizing the fact that this word refers to a steady, constant, an unchanging love, a committed love of relationship and covenant, like the sort of love that should characterize a committed marriage. A love that stays constant and committed no matter how hard life gets. That is the aspect of this love that this psalm especially highlights. As this psalm tells us, God's love is not just steady for a season or two. It is constant forever. Forever. Yahweh is worthy of praise for His steadfast love. And as the next two verses tell us, this love sets Him apart as a God like no other God. And the Lord of Lords, the ruler of rulers, the King of Kings. If we just stop here for a moment and think of some of the implications of this truth. We are all tempted in so many ways to worship and trust the wrong things, to live for the wrong things. The gods of other religions do not care for their followers the way Yahweh does. Not even close. And while other spiritual beings, angels and demons do exist, they are real, our God is far above all of them. There is no need to appease ancestors or spirits because they are all below God and under His authority. And as we will see throughout this psalm, our God is on our side and always will be. So there's no need to worry about getting other lesser spiritual beings appeased and happy with us and on our side. God is on our side. And living for money or position or popularity will not satisfy. All other things that people may trust in or live for will let them down. No one and nothing is worthy of our devotion and trust like our God is. And this psalm will show us why. Let's stand together and read the next section. This is verses 4 through 9. As I said, even if give thanks is not there in every line, it's assumed. So, give thanks to Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by understanding made the heavens. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters. To Him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. Thank you. You can be seated. So, this section tells us that God's steadfast love is seen in His creation. God alone is able to perform the great wonders of creation. He made the created world, this psalm tells us, with great understanding, which is used a number of places in the Bible, of creation actually, and it's another way of saying wisdom. Creation reveals God's incredible wisdom, His creativity, His ability to design so many different things and to design them each perfectly. Perfectly. And His ability to fit all these different things together harmoniously so that the whole world works. The whole world works. If we pay attention to these things, it is awe-inspiring. God alone has worked these great wonders. And this psalm tells us that these things are not just an expression of His wisdom, they're an expression of His loving kindness towards us, His love towards us. The earth, the waters, the sun, the moon, and stars. Only God can make the beauties of a star-filled sky, thousands of stars, sunrises and sunsets, or a full moon reflected on still waters. He has made a beautiful world for us to enjoy. Some of you may have heard the term privileged planet, and that's referring to the Earth and the fact that it is so different to every other planet. Everything is just right for life to be able to exist here. We have fresh water to drink. We have oxygen to breathe. There's enough sunlight for plant life to grow. We're just far enough as a planet away from the sun not to burn up, but just close enough to the sun not to freeze. Every little detail is just right. And this, as I said, not only reveals God's wisdom, it reveals His kindness. He's made a world that is just right for us to live in. A world that provides for us everything that we need. Let's stand again for the next section. Verses 10 through 15. Reading along with me, please, the second responsive line. Give thanks to Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. This section, of course, reveals God's steadfast love to us and how He rescued His people from slavery in Egypt. And Pastor Josh read this section for us from the book of Exodus. But for those of you who are not very familiar with the Old Testament, the summary is that the Israelite people were slaves in Egypt, and God commissioned Moses to address Pharaoh and to tell him, the king of Egypt, to release God's people. After 9 miraculous plagues sent by God to bring destruction on the land of Egypt and to warn Pharaoh, Pharaoh still arrogantly dug his heels in and refused to submit to God and to let the Israelites go. So God brought about the most devastating plague of all. He killed the firstborn child in every home in Egypt, except for those homes where lamb's blood had been painted over the door frame in faith, trusting God's promise that He would not harm those homes. God passed over those homes. And this is where the feast Passover comes from. That's where the word Passover comes from. But in every other home, the firstborn child died, including Pharaoh's home. And Pharaoh finally relented, and he released the Israelites to go and worship their God. But Pharaoh changed his mind soon afterwards, as we heard in the scripture reading today, and chased after the Israelites with his troops. The most powerful nation in the world at the time, with the most powerful army, pursuing women and children, elderly people, carrying everything they had with them, mountains on either side of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and the armies of Pharaoh behind them. But because of his great, faithful love, God opened up the sea. Walls of water standing up on either side so that his people could pass through on dry land. And then God closed the sea again, and Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed. God rescued his people. There's a painting I really like that is called Pharaoh's Folly or Pharaoh's Foolishness. You see, Pharaoh and his army were not really up against just a group of slaves fleeing. He was up against Yahweh, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the one who made the waters and the dry land, the one who made the sun and the moon, the God who loves his people. And because he loves his people, he fights for them. And this painting shows the next morning, and the waves are rolling in, and the sun is rising on the horizon, and there's destroyed chariots along the shore in the water. It's just another morning for the God of the universe. The sun just comes up again, the waves just roll in again, and Pharaoh and his army are gone. Gone. Pharaoh, you fool. Clearly, you do not know who this God is. And you don't know how much he loves his people. He fights for his people. Let's stand and read the next section, verses 16 to 22. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. Thank you. You can be seated. This section highlights God's steadfast love seen in his care for his people in their time in the wilderness and in giving them the promised land. After crossing the Red Sea, the Israelites Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness, essentially a desert, a difficult place to live and survive, living in tents and moving from place to place. And during that time, God led them miraculously by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He provided manna for them, which is a miraculous bread type food that would just appear on the ground in the mornings. He gave them quail to eat. He provided water for them. He miraculously healed the people from venomous snake bites. And he helped them win battles against great and mighty kings, as the psalm puts it. Kings like Sihon of the Amorites and Og of Bashan. And God gave Israel the land that had belonged to these kings and the land of other kings to settle in permanently. And this is wonderful land, land flowing with milk and honey, land that he had promised to these people, and it was a massive blessing to them. Let's stand and read the next section. This is verses 23 to 26. Give thanks to God. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Thank you. You can be seated. God's steadfast love is seen in how He delivered Israel from Babylonian exile. That's what verses 23 and 24 are pointing to. So they entered the promised land, and then after many years there, a rival power, Babylon, conquered them and took them away into exile. But miraculously, even after this, after decades in exile, God put it on the heart of the king to send them back. That's what the psalmist is referring to when he says, God remembered his people in their low estate, in their sad situation, and he rescued them from their enemies. God came through for his people once again. This psalm is more, though, than just a list of things to praise God for. It is making a case for who God is by looking at all these things that He has done, all these ways that He has come through for His people. It's making a case for what His love is like. It starts at the beginning of time, and it moves chronologically through Israel's story. And in so doing, it highlights the constancy of God's love. The fact that it doesn't change. Because His love endures forever, He made an incredible world full of blessing. Because His love endures forever, He performed miracles at the Exodus to rescue His people from slavery. Because His love endures forever, He led and provided for His people in the wilderness and helped them win battles against their enemies. Because His love endures forever, He gave His people the promised land. Because His love endures forever, He rescued His people when they were defeated and exiled in Babylon and brought them back to the land He had promised them. This is who God is. He is a God whose love is steadfast and faithful, whose love never ends. He always acts in accordance with that love. It is who He has been. It is who He still is today. And it is who He will be tomorrow and always into eternity. But does this mean that life will always be easy and comfortable for God's people? If you remember back a few weeks ago when I preached on Psalm 10, a lament psalm, you'll remember that there are some psalms that are very honest and wrestle with the fact that sometimes life doesn't seem to match up with who we know God to be. Life can be very difficult, sad, painful. Evil can seem to be winning. God's promises can seem unfulfilled. That is part of life too. And actually, we actually see plenty of evidence for that reality in this psalm if we think about the full stories that are being celebrated here. Israel was in slavery. They spent 40 years in the desert. They had to fight many battles to get into the promised land. And then they were defeated by Babylon and taken as captives away from the land God had given them. It would not be accurate to think that God's steadfast love towards His people means that we never face hardship or that life is never confusing. No. But what His loving kindness, His steadfast love does mean is that He is faithful. It means that He keeps His promises. He is trustworthy. He works even trials and hardships out for our good. He doesn't forget us. He is always for us. And He always comes through for His people. Always. 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 Forever. 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 I want to highlight verse 25. God's steadfast love is also seen in how He provides for us in everyday life. Verse 25 says, He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. This is an amazing verse in this psalm because it's so different to the history-making events that have shaped the entire, the rest of the psalm. History-making events that have shaped the entire world and certainly the nation of Israel. God's steadfast love is not only seen in massive history-making events, but also in His everyday care for His people. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, give us this day our daily bread." Because God loves us, and we can trust Him to provide for us. And brothers and sisters, haven't so many of us seen that in so many ways? Even in these last few very difficult months, God has provided for so many of you who have not been able to work, who have lost your jobs, who have been sick. He has cared for you. He is a Father who cares for His children. Now, how do we apply this psalm? Well, first of all, for the unbeliever, I beg you to put your trust in Jesus. This psalm describes the wonders of God's steadfast love for His people. The Exodus is a very different story for the Egyptians than it is for the Israelites. As Romans 8 tells us, nothing can separate us from God's love if we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we have trusted Him for our salvation, turned from our sin, and given our lives to Him. And I want to encourage you that He receives all who come to Him in faith. For the believers, I've got three applications for you. Number one, remember. Remember. And there's two aspects to this. A, remember what God has done and what God has promised. And B, remember God's work in your life and the lives of others. This is sometimes referred to as counting your blessings. Taking notice of God's kind and providential hand in your life and in the lives of others, and regularly reminding yourself of these things. There are many calls in the Bible to remember. Throughout biblical history, various things have been done to help us remember afresh what really matters. The Passover feast we've mentioned a few times today is one example from the Old Testament times that was supposed to help the Israelites think back on God's delivering them from Egypt. And when we take communion together, we are remembering how Jesus died for our sins and rescued us. Remembering is powerful. This psalm is a wonderful example of remembering. It's a wonderful example of why remembering is so honoring to God. Because when we remember all that God has done for us and what that shows us about who He is, we want to praise Him. Remembering what God has done leads to praise, leads to worship. And this psalm is also a wonderful example of why remembering is so helpful to us. Because it changes our perspective and brings us joy and peace when we remember just how much God loves us, just how faithful He is, and just how much we can trust Him to keep His promises and come through for us forever. Number two, praise God and give thanks. This flows out of what we've just been saying, but I want to highlight it still. We remember so that we praise and give thanks. God is worthy of our praise and thanks. Let's be sure that we are a thankful people and a worshipful people. Number three, remind others and be reminded. Remind others and be reminded. Remember the original setting for this psalm. It was worshipers from far and wide gathered together to praise God. And as they recited the psalm, they reminded each other of what is true, and they declared to each other that they believe these things are true, and that God is worthy of being praised for these things. Brothers and sisters, this is why church attendance is so important. This is why the book of Hebrews tells us not to neglect gathering together. It's why God-centered fellowship is so important. Not just spending time with other Christians, but talking with one another about God's Word, about what God has done. Talking with one another about how God has provided for us and grown us and been at work in our lives. It's why singing together is so important. Declaring not just to God, but to one another as well, what is true and that we believe it. These things are central to a healthy Christian walk for us, and they're central to us being helpful to our brother and sisters in the Lord. In closing, if this psalmist was writing this psalm in the present day, I think he probably would have kept going chronologically. When the psalm was written, he had talked about God's saving acts right up to what was the present day for him. How would he have traced God's steadfast love to his people up until today? So, this is just me giving us another opportunity here to be reflective on the fact that his steadfast love is still real today. It's ours today. It's the same today as it has always been. And so this is not inspired, although I've taken a lot of this straight from Scripture, but I'd like to close with a response, one more responsive reading. And it's in the same format as this psalm. So I'm going to read a line, and then you respond just as you have been responding. Nice and loud, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's stand together, please. Give thanks to our God. God sent His only Son into the world to save us. The eternal Son of God became man and lived amongst His creation. He was mocked and whipped, shamed and nailed to a cross. He bled, suffocated and died, bearing the sins of His people. For His steadfast love endures forever. so that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. And he gave the Great Commission to tell the whole world about the good news of the cross and salvation in Jesus. And through his servants, he spread his word around the world. And the good news came to each of us, and the Holy Spirit opened our blind eyes. We saw our sinfulness and embraced Jesus as our Savior. And he gave us a new heart, and he is transforming us, making us more and more like Jesus. He adopted us as his sons. He is our Father and has made us eternal family with one another. And nothing can separate us from his love. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Not death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. And Jesus is coming again. Sin will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. We will see God's face, and we will always be with our Lord. Let God's people give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Amen. Thank you. You'll be seated.